Look at the flowers, they never will fall or spin. Good morning, everybody. Matt already said it this morning, but I'd like to, excuse me, I might be clearing my throat a little bit. I'm struggling with, our whole family got sick this week, so I'm on the tail end of it. So I'm feeling okay this morning, but I got a little bit of a clearing throat thing, so excuse that. But I just wanted to also say, as Matt already touched on, it's Father's Day, so happy Father's Day to all of you dads out there. And I would like to also just offer my personal thankfulness for all the dads sitting here this morning and maybe those who aren't here. I became a father in this congregation, right? I was not a dad, and then I was a dad. I've been surrounded by you guys, and that has been tremendously encouraging, because good role models of how to be a good father, a good leader of your home, are sometimes hard to come by, and you guys have just, a lot of you have just been that for me, so I'm thankful to all of you for that. So, anyway, we are in this series called From the Overflow, the idea being that we're looking at passages that, I mean, for me, this is just something I came across in my general reading plan that I have every morning and evening. And the point of this is not necessarily to look at a passage and say, well, what's the one main point of this passage? And surely that's a good and helpful thing for us to do when we read Scripture and we study Scripture. But there's all sorts of ancillary, minor things that the Lord can speak to us through in the passage. So as I go through some of these passages this morning, there's actually going to be a couple of them that we string together. But the main point is not going to be the thing that stuck out to me the most, right? The thing that stuck out to me the most is the one that intersects with my own life, the thing that I've been struggling with, the thing that I've been learning, the thing God's been teaching me through His Word. And that's the kind of reading that we're doing here, this devotional, personal, relational reading. We trust that God speaks through His Word, and He speaks to us as people, as individuals, people who want to hear from their Creator. So we're going to be in Deuteronomy and Joshua this morning, kind of a couple passages there. All those passages are going to be on the screen behind me as I go through them. So I won't have you guys stand, because it'll be a lot of standing and sitting. And we'll just sit and please listen. And if you want to as well, open up to your Bibles. But I want to at least prep the stage a second for it. What we're going to see as we step through all these passages is this repeated theme that is spoken over specifically Joshua as he enters into his leadership and his ministry to the people of Israel. And it's this theme, be strong and courageous. And where that will take us is into a place of living out of not our strengths or our abilities, but actually out of our weaknesses. And hopefully that will be a clear connection as we go through, but that's us setting the stage. We're going to start in Deuteronomy 31 this morning. So if you want to, you can turn there. And this is right as Moses is kind of ending his time on earth. He is about to die. He is about to turn over leadership of Israel to Joshua. And these are his final words. I'm going to read those, but before I do that, I'm just going to pray that God would bless our time. Father God, we thank you for this beautiful breeze, this beautiful day. Lord, we thank you for all the people who are here watching online or here with us in person today. I pray you bless all of us, that you would keep my words focused and to the point, and only speak the words that you have for me to speak, Lord. And I pray that you'd open our hearts and our ears and our minds to what we would learn and hear from you today. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Deuteronomy 31, starting in verse 1. So Moses continued to speak these words to all Israel, and he said to them, I am 120 years old today. I am no longer able to go out and come in. The Lord has said to me, you shall not go over this Jordan. The Jordan being the river that now separated Israel from the promised land they were about to enter. The Lord your God himself will go over before you. He will destroy those nations before you so that you shall dispossess them. And Joshua will go over at your head as the Lord has spoken. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and to their land which he destroyed. And the Lord will give them over to you, and you shall do according to them the whole commandment that I have commanded you. And then here it is, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. And then Moses pivots, and he speaks directly to Joshua. Verse 7, then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. So, at the end of Moses' life, he gives these encouragements both to the people of Israel and then to Joshua as he's about to take up the helm of this leadership. And then Moses dies shortly thereafter. And we go to Joshua chapter 1, where God says to Joshua, starting in verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore now go, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. I'm jumping down now to verse 6. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses my servant has commanded you. Do not turn from it, from the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. And then skipping down to verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So now God has said three separate times to Joshua, in his words to him at the beginning of this, be strong and courageous. And he attaches to that some additional stuff, as did Moses, by the way. It's not just what you should do, it's be strong and courageous. It's also what you should not do. Do not have fear. Do not be dismayed. It's also the reason for all of it, because God is with you. He will go before you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. So God gives this charge to Joshua. Joshua goes and he has a little thing that he says to the people of Israel on this occasion. And then they respond to him. And they do that starting in verse 16. And they answered Joshua, the people of Israel, all that you have commanded us we will do. And wherever you send us we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things. Spoiler alert, that's not true. They absolutely did not obey Moses in all things. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your word, whatever you command them shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. This is not a long period of time that's been covered between when Moses said his words and Joshua is having this conversation with God and then the people of Israel. And six times this theme has been spoken over Joshua. And half of that has been directly from the mouth of God. Two of those times it was from Moses. If there's anything that we have learned about reading scriptures, that when something is often repeated, I think it's important. But we think it's important. We know it's important. That's the reason it's repeated. So, why all these passages strung together? Why this? What is the one big thing? We talk about the one big thing, the main takeaway from a passage that struck me personally and specifically. I don't think Joshua was naturally very courageous. I don't think he was naturally a very strong leader. Why do I think that? Well, you don't have to repeat something to somebody six times if they're already pretty good at it. And there's other evidence, potentially in Numbers 13, 14. If we go back there, we see it's the example of the spies going into the Promised Land. God says, okay, we're here, we're at the Promised Land, we're about to go in. And Moses sends these spies out to say, what's up with this land? Is it good? Is it a bountiful land? And is it full of enemies? So he sends one person from each of the tribes of Israel, one of them is Joshua, to go and spy out this land. And they go and they see that it is indeed as beautiful and bountiful as God had promised them it would be. But it's also chock full of enemy combatants. It is just to the brim full of these kings and armies that they would have to fight to inherit this land. So the spies come back and the majority report is that it's not worth it. It's just not worth it, they say. It says almost all of them said we would be better off if we went back to Egypt. We'd be better off just going back to slavery than even trying this. And then at that point, one guy stands up and says, no, God promised us this. God will equip us for this and God will see us through this. That guy was not Joshua. It was Caleb. Now, sure, Joshua jumps in later after the Israelites have decided, yeah, you know what? Actually, we're going to go back to Egypt. That sounds good. Someone should take us there. It's at that point that Caleb and Joshua both together rip their clothes in mourning and say, what are you guys doing? But it's not until Caleb spoke up and got ahead of it that Joshua thought, okay, I'm safe to do so. I don't think Joshua was inherently a very strong and courageous dude. So then the question arises for me, why did God choose Joshua to take over for Moses? Why didn't he just choose Caleb? Caleb's got all the stuff. He's got all the credentials. He's already strong. He's already courageous. He's already going to speak when he needs to speak. It might have saved God some time in repeating himself if he had chosen Caleb. But he didn't. He chose Joshua. And I think this is actually a pretty important reason he did. I'm going to jump to 2 Corinthians. That's chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. That one won't be on the screen, but you can listen. Got to find it. There it is. And this is Paul speaking. So, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation that had been given to him from Jesus. A thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecution, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I think that's the reason that God chose Joshua and not Caleb to lead his people. Because Joshua needed to rely on God a whole lot more in that area of leadership than Caleb seemed to have to. See, these themes that God tends to speak over our lives sometimes, for Joshua it was be strong and courageous. They're not themes of our own capability or our own ability. They're not themes of our own greatness. They're themes of our need and our limitation and our desire for God to step into those areas and be our strength in them, right? By the way, this is, I think, a uniquely Christian idea. I can't think of too many other places where you would hear someone say something like, when I am weak, then I am strong. I mean, it's logically contradictory, but also, I mean, maybe, and I'm open to being educated on it, I cannot think of something else out there that offers such an idea. And any time we have something that is profoundly unique in the way that we're called to live as Christians, I think we have to press into it even more. Because that is just such a good witness. It opens up the minds of people to say, what's happening over there? So, perhaps maybe a little bit rabbit traily and kind of not very concise. That's my big idea. That's my one big thing. Is this idea that God speaks these themes over our lives that have actually not a whole lot to do with what we're capable of and able to do, but more about who He is and what He can provide for us in His strength. And now you kind of might see the need for these three just identities of reading this passage through, you know, a mystic identity, a pilgrim identity, a missionary identity, trying to focus these things down, because what I just said was kind of all over the place. And if I was to try and actually implement something in my own life and try to live in accordance to God's word, if I had just said what I just said and that was where I stopped, I'm not sure what I would do. But as I take these different identities and I start to push my thoughts and my feelings through them, God's faithful to actually bring up some stuff that's actually really helpful. At least it was for me. I hope it is for you as well. So we're going to start with this pilgrim identity. Someone who's following after Jesus. This big idea of God exalting in our weaknesses rather than our strengths. What does that mean for me as a pilgrim? Someone who's following after Jesus, trying to be more like Him, trying to understand who He is. And I think identity is actually the key word here. Because let's do this. I'm going to give you guys a few seconds to think about your answer to a pretty simple question, probably something you get asked all the time. What do you do? Who are you? If you ask these kind of big questions about your identity, people usually ask them in superficial kind of, I just met you, let's make small talk kind of ways, but actually try and answer that question for a second in your own mind. If someone asked you, who are you? What would you say? I know for me, where I usually go is, I do this for work. Some of my responsibilities, maybe I have, you know, three kids. My wife is Christina. I hear my hobbies, right? I like to do these things. But I can tell you for sure that something that never enters into my mind when I'm asked that question is my weaknesses or my limitations or the things where God has said, you're going to need me for this because you're not going to be able to do this by yourself. I think we're naturally pretty self-centered when we think about who we are. I mean, that kind of makes sense, right? It's a very self-centered question. Who am I? But if we keep it self-centered and we don't let God say, well, who am I with you? We don't expand our identity to include God by also including our weaknesses in it. I think we're missing out. I do. Because if we exclude our weaknesses from our identity, I think we're excluding the place where God's power is most evident. And this might be not for everybody. This might just be an offering for a couple of you. If you feel like you're far from God, like you haven't heard Him very clearly, haven't felt His presence like you maybe used to, may I offer that it might be because you're not relying on Him in your weakness. Again, that might not be for everybody here this morning, but maybe one or two of you. What would that look like? What would it look like for you to consciously say, hey, I know that there's this thing I'm not very good at, that it seems like I keep getting pushed towards, that God keeps pushing me into, that I don't want anything to do with it. But maybe that's God's invitation to you, like, hey, I want to make myself known to you. I want you to understand who I am a little bit more clearly. Why don't you join me in your weakness here so I can show you my strength? And I think there's a couple things that we have to say here as well. God has given us, all of us, gifts and abilities. And we're supposed to steward those things and use them well. I'm not saying just go and do everything that you're bad at and never do the things you're good at. Absolutely not. No. Steward your gifts. Use them for the glory of the kingdom of God. But balance those things with your weaknesses as well. Right? God's going to use you in both of those areas in different ways. And you will be affected differently in both of them. Also, this is not, and I could very easily say, oh, I'm just trying to have a pity party for myself. Like, look at all the ways I'm bad. Look at all the things I stink at. Don't I just need God so much because I'm so terrible? That's the wrong direction on this. If that's where you're going, then reorient yourself. This is about looking at God, not looking at you. And finally, I don't think we can use this as a license to put ourselves into a situation where our weakness is actually just temptation, places that we're tempted into. Like, this is the stereotypical, I'm an alcoholic, but I keep a whiskey bottle in the fridge. No, I have power over it. No, that's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about you trusting God when you're in situations of weakness, not putting yourself into situations where you might be tempted in places that you know that you are weak. Slight difference there. And again, these aren't necessarily weaknesses that we all have chosen, right? There are some times where limitations have been placed on us that we have no control over. Maybe that's financial. Maybe it's physical. Maybe you have some kind of physical limitation that keeps you from being as effective as you think you should be. But the encouragement is that even in those limitations, those ones that are put upon you that are not chosen, God is with you in those two. And His strength, even there, will be shown through your weakness. So that is the pilgrim. That's what I think I'm learning about this as someone who's just trying to understand how he can follow God better. And that naturally brings me to how I look at God, right? Like, I'm looking at God, I'm trying to say, how can I follow you? I very quickly come into, well, who are you? And as we repeated all of those passages, there was a very clear statement from God about who He is that has tremendous bearing here. He says over and over again, I'm with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will go out before you. I am with you. Our God's a God who is near to us, with us. And that is an idea that is so big and vast that it's actually very easy for it to feel very small sometimes. I think we do this, like, it's like the law of big numbers. No one, like, you can't actually very easily conceptualize what a trillion of something is, right? It's very, like, you don't know. Like, it's very hard to put that in context. So when you talk about God is everywhere, God's, you know, He's omnipresent, it's very hard to put that in context. But it's not that, oh, God's, He's over here, He's over there, He's next to me, He's in the next room. No, He's here. He's with you. He's near you now. He's not next to you. He's standing face to face with you. He's here with you now. And we are very quick to forget that, I think. One of my favorite hymns is Come Thou Fount. It has that verse, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. I feel that often. And that's why it's so important for us to consciously lean into our weaknesses. Because there's no way for us to better, I think, to understand and see God's action by putting ourselves in situations where we know that without some kind of intervention, this is not going to go as well as it should. Right? If we know that we are weak in an area, we have limitations in an area, and yet we feel God saying, you should go do that thing. That's Him saying, I want to show you that I'm still right here. I'm right here in front of you, and this is how I want you to know that. He wants to be near to us, and He wants us to be near to Him. He wants us to see that. That's who our God is. And then this last identity that we'll talk about is the missionary identity, right? And when I hear missionaries, I'm always thinking, you know, those who have the beautiful vocation of going overseas or to a specific area and spreading the gospel, which is good and beautiful and true, but that's not all of our vocations, right? That's not what all of us are doing. But we're all placed in a certain time and area where we can, if we're faithful, cultivate ourselves into the kind of person that is a light for Jesus in the place that we are. We can take those uniquely Christian things and show them forward to the people that are around us, and they can say, what's happening there? What's that about? And thus we're a witness. And we can be witnesses by trusting God in our weakness. I'm thinking about this, like, so some of us are kind of in the corporate kind of sphere where we've got, you know, our managers and we've got performance appraisals and all that kind of stuff. So I wonder, like, if I went into my manager on Monday and I said, hey, just a thought, this week I'm actually going to not do any of the things I'm good at. I'm actually just going to do all the things that I'm bad at. I'm just going to do all those things. And I'm just going to trust that God's going to help me and it's going to turn out for the best. I think my manager would very kindly say, well, if you want to, you could do that, but that might not turn out very well. Right? This is not an idea that I think is very coherent to the world. Because the world doesn't have the God that we have. They don't know the God that we know, and they don't know that God is with us. So two really practical things, and maybe they're a little bit more heady than practical, but bear with me. Some of us, I know, have like personal mission statements. I think Daniel's talked about this up here a couple times, how he, on a sabbatical a couple years ago, took some time to write a personal mission statement. And it's focused his attention on who God has called him to be and how God has called him to live in a way that's particular to his journey as a follower after Jesus. And in the 2 years since he said that, I have had it on my to-do list, like, you know what? I should do that. I still haven't done it. It's much higher on my to-do list after preparing this sermon, let me tell you. Because if you have a statement like that, or you've been thinking, like I have, about drafting one, I'd encourage you, consider before God what it would look like to have your weaknesses be a part of that. And to purposely place before you the idea, like, I'm going to step into these places where I know I am weak so that I can be strong in Jesus. I don't know what that would be for you. I'm not even sure what it is for me right now. I have some ideas. And we can talk about them later if you want over coffee. But if we write that down and we actually bring our attention to it, we can engage that a little bit more effectively. It's like when you buy a car and you've never seen this car on the road before, but then you buy it and you see it everywhere. Right? Not everyone didn't just buy the same car at the same time. They've always been there. It's just now that you have made this thing your own, you have a better attention to it. So maybe this week take some time and sit and say, what are my weaknesses? And then the follow-on to that is, now that you see, will be aware that, and you'll see them a little bit more effectively, lean into them and engage them. And that's where Joshua's thing comes full circle. We might have to be strong and courageous. Because that's not fun. It's not easy. For me, it's at points been terrifying to even think about doing something that I have no skill set for, I have no experience in, and it just goes against my personality in such ways that it makes me clam up. But that's where God meets you, is in that weakness. So that's what I've got this morning. I'm going to invite the band to come back up as we prepare for a time of communion and confession, which also kind of brings it a little full circle if you think about it, because Jesus is not calling us into something he has not already himself done. He knows weakness, not because it's something inherent to him, but it's because it's something he took on. He came to earth, took our weakness upon himself, and lived in that, and understood what it meant to truly live out of God's strength in human weakness. That journey took him to the cross, where he died, was buried, and rose again. And we remember that every week here at this table. We'll take the bread, which represents God's body broken for us. This manna that it now symbolizes that we follow after God every day, and every day he sustains us with what is needful for us today. The wine or the juice that symbolizes the blood poured out. There was a cup of great wrath and great sorrow that was deserved by our sin that God took for himself, drank to the bottom, and then handed us his rightful inheritance, his cup of overflowing blessings. If you call yourself a believer, a follower, and you call Jesus Christ your Lord and your Savior, you're welcome to celebrate and remember with us at this table this morning. I'm going to close this in prayer. And you guys, and we should all take maybe a minute, 2 minutes, something like that, to prepare our hearts for coming up to this table. If there's something that you have to confess, I trust the Lord will put it on your heart and you can bring that to him at this time. We'll have 2 songs for after that time of silence and confession to come to the table. I'll close this in prayer and we'll have that time. Father, we thank you that you are a good Father, that you provide for us, that you want to be near us, that you show us what we can't see otherwise, what we would be blind to, and that you want to bring us alongside you, and you want to lead us in what is good and true and beautiful. I pray that we would know our weaknesses, not just to be sad about them, but to meet you in them and to find your strength with us in that. Lord, I pray that you would encourage us and bring us joy this morning as we come to your table. In Jesus' name, amen.